From the very start this morning, that Daniel chapter 8 is a very hard text to understand. It's a little confusing. It's a hard text to preach. I already started confusing some people because I made at Larry's funeral, I said Daniel chapter 9. So some people are like, what are we reading? Hey, if you're reading God's word, it's good. So Daniel chapter 8 is where we're at. It's a very important text to look at. My prayer and my hope this morning is that we're all challenged by our look into this powerful vision and dream. So if you haven't grabbed your Bibles already, turn to Daniel chapter 8. And we're going to dig into it here in a second. But first, let's pause and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we have praised you this morning. We've come to you asking this morning. And Lord, we do both right now. We praise you that we get to open your word in freedom this morning and dig into the truth of your gospel, your word. But Father, we also come to you asking that we can block out the distractions of life. Some of us have busy things going on. Some of us come here this morning tired and overwhelmed, Lord. And I pray that for the next few moments together, we can find hope, encouragement in your word, Lord. And Lord, we do ask that you move in a mighty way. In your name, amen. Our text ends this morning in a very unique and a very different way. We read in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 8 that Daniel is tired and greatly bothered by his dream. The text says Daniel was appalled. So how can we know the meaning and importance of our text if Daniel doesn't really fully understand it himself? Daniel even had the dream, we find out in our text, explained to him by the angel Gabriel, and he still doesn't fully understand. What's even more incredible, as we know early on in Daniel, that Daniel was given the gift or the ability to interpret dreams. We saw Daniel twice, or more than that, be brought to King Nebuchadnezzar and to tell him the meaning of the king's dreams. Even with God giving Daniel that ability, that talent to understand and interpret dreams, Daniel still doesn't fully grasp what he has seen in our text this morning. He's struggling with understanding the meaning and the significance and the importance of his vision. We see and we know that after seeing this dream and knowing the meaning, Daniel is exhausted and physically ill. He just fully couldn't grasp it. He was overwhelmed. So how are we going to be able to grasp and understand this text if Daniel can't? How are we going to be able to do something that Daniel struggled with? The answer, we're going to take our text apart verse by verse, and together dig in to the word. We're going to dig deep into what Gabriel tells Daniel about his dream. We're going to look at the prophecy we see in our text this morning and look at the prophecy that has been fulfilled and the prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled in the future. Now, one thing you notice right away is our text is somewhat similar to what we looked at 2 weeks ago when we looked at Daniel's vision or dream of the four beasts coming from the great sea in Daniel chapter 7. Yes, Daniel chapter 7 and 8 are both about visions Daniel had, but they're also very different. In Daniel 7, God gave Daniel a vision of four beasts that represented the four coming world empires or kingdoms. In our text today, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel only sees two of these beasts again that represent two of the coming empires in our world. This time he sees them in greater detail, and he sees what is to come to both or for both of these empires and for the people of God, and that is us. Let's dig into our text together. What we see are something you probably don't know. We see at the very start when you study this section of scripture is a big shift takes place in the book of Daniel in Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel chapter 8, the writing of the book returns to Hebrew. From Daniel chapter 2 to Daniel chapter 7, the text was written in Aramaic. We already know this. Daniel chapter 2 and 7 are very important chapters of the book of Daniel, but also the entire Bible. The focus on our text this morning is for everyone. Scholars say, biblical scholars say that Daniel chapter 2 through 7 carry great universal significance. With the text in our, with the shift in our text today to Hebrew, it shows us the focus of Daniel chapter 8 is the people of God. Today in Daniel chapter 8, we see and find great details on prophecy. And we see this again take place in Daniel chapter 11 if you want to read ahead. Both our text today, Daniel 8 and Daniel 11 later, give us important things to know about the future of the people of God. We know this because the focus of our text today is on a particular time of history. A time of great difficulty for the people of God. A time of persecution, a word that people don't like to admit or say in church, for the people of God. So Daniel chapter 8 starts with Daniel telling us that he had a dream in verse 1. He had a vision. Daniel tells us when he had this dream and this vision, he says that he had it in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. We see this in verse 1. Now, Daniel tells us the timing of his vision for many reasons. First, Daniel's vision took place while the kingdom of Babylon was in great power. It was doing well. Everything was going well for the kingdom of Babylon. When Daniel had his dream, Babylon would have been known throughout the world. It would have been secure in its power and its strength. It was not facing any real threats at the time of his dream. But we know through the story in the book of Daniel that this false hope didn't last long. Things would quickly change. Daniel tells us he had his dream during this part of history because we need to know this. Why? Because during this part of history, it was very difficult to follow God. It was a very hard time of history for the people of God during the reign of King Belshazzar. We also know from verse 1 of our text this morning that Daniel's dream took place 2 years after the vision of Daniel chapter 7, the four great beasts. Daniel not only tells us when his vision takes place, he tells us where his vision takes place in verse 2, the setting of his vision. We see in verse 2 that Daniel saw himself in the citadel, the capital of Susa of Persia, or Persia, in the province of Elam, sitting or standing by the Ulai Canal. What we know from this verse, verse 2, is Daniel's vision is taking place in the eastern province of Elam in the Babylonian Empire. Why does this matter? Some of you are like, oh my gosh, is this going to be one filled with history this morning again? I don't like geography. I don't like history. Sorry, there's a little bit of it in here because it's important to set the scene for what is to come and what has happened. So why is it important to know where this takes place in verse 2? Why does this matter? Why do I highlight this? Daniel's vision in our text today takes place in modern day Iran. A place that's kind of been in the news lately. Unless you're living under a rock. In verse 3, Daniel begins to tell us details of his vision, his dream. Daniel tells us he sees a ram with two horns. Daniel not only tells us that he sees this ram with the horns, he says the horns on the ram were unique. One was longer than the other. One was higher than the other. We see this in verse 3. Daniel also tells us that one of these horns on this ram didn't grow as fast. We read in verse 3 that one of the horns grew up later. Later on in our text this morning in verse 20, we will be told that this great ram represents the Medo-Persian Empire, an empire that we've seen mentioned twice already in the book of Daniel when it comes to prophecy. What's even more fascinating, church, this morning is something I must highlight to you all, is this great ram with two unique horns accurately predicts the partnership between the Medes and the Persians throughout history. We see in history that the Persians were larger and stronger in their partnership. We also know in history the Persians emerged after the Medes, just like Daniel saw with one of the horns growing up later in his vision. Daniel tells us in verse 4 that as he watched this great ram charge towards the west, the north, and the south. Daniel also tells us that no one could stop this great ram that he saw. No animal could stop it. The ram did what it wanted, when it wanted, and no one was stopping it because the ram was great. We see this in verse 4. This great ram was powerful and dominant. I must highlight something amazing here for us this morning. This is incredible to know and to see. When we read in verse 4 that this ram charged to the west, north, and south, it did exactly what the Medo-Persian Empire did throughout history. The Persian Empire took over territories and showed its power in the north, in the south, and in the west, but made no major conquest to the east. Just like we see in verse 4, that the ram did not go to the east. Daniel's vision quickly takes a turn in verse 5 this morning. Daniel tells us why he's thinking about what he's seeing, why he's seeing this great ram and trying to get it all to make sense in his head. A goat appears. A goat with a prominent horn between its eyes comes from the west. We read that in verse 5 of our text this morning. Daniel tells us this goat with the horn crossed the whole earth without touching the ground. A detail we'll look at later this morning. Daniel then tells us he sees a great battle in verses 6 through 7. A fight between this great ram and goat with the horn. Let's read verses 6 through 7 of our text together this morning. It came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal, and charged at it in great rage. In verse 7, I saw it attack the ram fearlessly, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. This is Daniel telling us what he's seen take place in front of him. We see, or we just read in verse 7, that the goat quickly takes the ram down. Daniel tells us the goat shattered the horns of the ram. The goat then quickly takes power and control of the once mighty ram, and it becomes great itself. Before we move on with our text, we need to dig into these verses a little more. Daniel tells us in verse 5 that he sees a goat with a prominent horn coming from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. You probably didn't know the prophecy that you see in verses 5 through 8 this morning in our text. It's right there. You see, we see these verses 5 through 8, play out or have played out through history. Later on, we'll be told by the angel Gabriel in verse 21 of our text that the goat represents the Greek Empire. What's incredible is how the events of Daniel saw in his dream, how these events play out throughout history. Today we know the Greek Empire rose from the west, just like the goat that Daniel saw in his dream. Today we know the Greek Empire rose with great speed, just like Daniel told us the goat crossed the whole earth without even touching the ground. Today we know the Greek Empire had a notable ruler, Alexander the Great. Maybe you heard of him. I talked about him 2 weeks ago. Just like the great notable horn that Daniel told us about in between the eyes of the goat. Today we know the Greek Empire had a famous war with the Medo-Persian Empire, just like Daniel said when he saw the goat attack or confront the ram. Today we know the Greek Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire hated each other, just like Daniel told us. The goat charged the ram with great rage, like we see in our text this morning. Today we know throughout history that some of the greatest, fiercest battles to ever take place were the battles between the Greeks and the Persians. Today we know throughout history that the Greek Empire conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, just like Daniel told us, that no one could rescue the ram from the power of the goat. And today we know that the reign of the great leader of the Greek Empire was stopped and cut short just like Daniel saw when the great large horn was suddenly broken. Church, if you hear anything today, hear this. The accuracy of God's word is incredible, reliable, and very important to know. What God said would happen did, and what God said will happen will. One of you sent me a note, unsigned, whatever, that said this. You keep on telling us we can trust God's word every week. Let's move on. And my response to this person, you might be in here, I don't know who you are, it was unsigned. My response to this person, to that note, is this. We can never be told too much about the accuracy of God's word. What God said will happen, will happen. What happened, we must know it. Because I fail to remember when I get overwhelmed. I fail to remember that God is trustworthy. He's good. He's consistent. His word is ever true, right now, then, and forever. Church, I can't tell you enough. The accuracy of God's word is incredible, reliable, and very important to know. Because when you know how accurate it is and how reliable it is, you're able to endure the hardships of this life, just like we experienced the last week. Daniel's vision takes a turn in our text this morning in verse 8. Daniel tells us why he's watching the goat. It became very great, but at the height of its power, its great large horn was broken off in verse 8. I need to highlight something here. Something that we see at the start of verse 8, when we read that the goat became very great. I don't think we understood it 2 weeks ago, and I don't think I fully still understand it, and I don't think we understand it this morning, the greatness of Alexander the Great and his empire throughout history. The Greek Empire was huge, and Alexander played a huge part in that. The Greek Empire was not only great in size, it was also great in influence. Alexander the Great was determined. He was determined to spread Greek civilization, culture, and language across every land that they conquered. And he did just that. Now, something fascinating we see now, and we see it happen throughout history. God used Alexander's dominance. God used the Greeks' dominance. Check this out. God used Alexander's passion to spread Greek culture and beliefs to prepare the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's how. Because of Alexander's influence, Greek became the common language of the civilized world and the language of the New Testament. God can use anyone. He can use the ruthless leaders. He can use our presidents. He can use congressmen, governors, mayors, whatever. God can use anyone to spread his word and to change history. That is why I've told you before, and I tell you right now, and this isn't in my notes, but I'll tell it to you anyway. That is why it is so important that we pray for political leaders. And when we pray for them, we don't pray that they maybe vote exactly how we want. We pray that they vote on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, hear me this morning. God guides and writes the pages of history. Do you know that? God guides and writes the pages of history. Nothing going on right now in our world surprises him. In the second part of verse 8, we see this great large horn was broken off. The large horn being broken off is what I already told you. It represents Alexander the Great's untimely death at the young age of 33. Right after Alexander conquered the world, and he really did, he conquered it from Greece to India. He died young. And when he died, there was a great battle amongst his military leaders. We'll get more into that later. But there's a great battle amongst his military leaders to figure out who was going to take control. And what we see happen is the kingdom's divided into four. More on that in a little bit. This is exactly what Daniel saw happen in his dream in verse 8, that the once great horn was broken off and replaced by four new horns. So Alexander's four great military leaders, his generals, see this happen. They see Alexander die. And Daniel tells us while they're watching in verse 9 that a new little horn began to grow, one with one of four new horns. We see that in verse 9. This new little horn, it starts small, but it grows in power from the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land that our text says, meaning heaven. Now, Daniel gives us great details on this new little horn in verses 9 through 12 of our text, that we can gather and know that this new little horn, or maybe this individual who was intent on opposing God and destroying God's people, persecuting God's people. We know this from what Daniel has seen with this new little horn that develops and grows in strength. Today, we know this little horn in Daniel 8, 9 would do incredible evil things to the Jewish people and to the temple site in Jerusalem. Today, we know throughout history that this little horn that Daniel saw was Antiochus the IV. Now, I'm going to tell you some names about this, his full name. You might be like, we really don't care about his full name. I just got to tell you, but I'm probably going to butcher the pronunciation. So remember Antiochus. Remember that. That's pronounced right. But Antiochus the IV, Epiphanes of the Seleucid Empire. He was also known or to be called as the King of the North. Antiochus had a small beginning throughout history. He had a beginning full of corruption. He became the king of the Seleucid Empire, of the Greek Empire. Antiochus, he attacked many around him, but he reserved or kept the worst attacking, the most damaging things he could do. He kept those for his hatred of the Jewish people of the nation of Israel. As I was preparing and reading through my sermon this week, I had the news on, which I don't do often. I told you that. And I was watching a college in New York where police were coming in fighting over the Jewish nation of Israel. It's incredible how God's word is becoming more and more alive every single day, church. It's incredible. And please, 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 don't for a second think, oh, it's incredible. Be amazed by what's happening around us. So anyway, because of Antiochus' power and control, true worship of God, the God of Israel, was substituted because of him. And sacrifices and offerings were shifted from God to the Greek gods. And then, to make it even worse, these sacrifices to the Greek gods were made in the temple for God, capital G, the real God. The temple was desecrated, and just as later be prophesied, for 2,300 days. From September 6th, 171 B.C. to December 25th, 165 B.C. Youth, I'll have a trivia question later. You got to remember those dates, all right? Antiochus, Daniel saw with this little horn, this new horn was evil and ruthless. Evil and ruthless. He murdered other rulers and persecuted the people of Israel. Antiochus blasphemed God and commanded idolatrous worship. And his worship that he demanded was for them to worship him, not to worship the real God. Antiochus put a stop to temple sacrifices in Jerusalem, just like Daniel described in verse 11 of our text this morning. And I'll tell it to you again. He opposed everything about God and the people of God. Today, this time of history is known for being a time of great persecution for the Jewish people. Daniel tells us the power and dominance of Antiochus and the power that he had in verse 12. The people of God suffered, Antiochus prospered, and the truth was thrown to the ground. God's word was replaced and thrown down like it didn't even matter. Don't we kind of see that today? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to get you to wake up. Don't we kind of see that today where people are just like, that? We do. Just when all hope seemed to be lost, Daniel tells us in verse 13 that he heard a holy one speaking to another holy one. Now you might be asking, what is or who is this holy one? Most biblical scholars agree that the holy one was an angel. Some would say that it was God. I don't know. The holy one, though, had a question. How long will this vision, this time of terror that Daniel has seen, how long will it last? The holy one, to put it bluntly, wanted to know how long persecution would last. How long the sacrifices would be stopped in the temple of God, and how long the temple of God would be desecrated. Daniel tells us the question that the Holy One had, and then he gives us the answer quickly in verse 14. Here's the answer. The answer to how long gets a very specific answer, okay? It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. We see that in verse 14. Now, biblical scholars often debate the meaning of these numbers or this answer. Some say it means 2,300 days. Others say it means 1,150 days. Either way, this is what we need to know. After that time, almost 7 years, the sanctuary will be cleansed. Now, I can't move on without telling you something incredible about these numbers, this part of history. And then you people that don't like the history stuff, we'll move on, okay? But I got to tell you one more thing here. I found it incredible when digging into our text and preparing for this morning. When you look at those 2,300 days deeper, something amazing happens. Okay? The date the temple was cleansed was December 25th, 165 BC. If you count back from that date, 2,300 days, you come to the year when Antiochus began his persecution in earnest in 171 BC. What's even more incredible, this specific prophecy was written 350 years before the time of Antiochus. How did Daniel know? Because God was telling him what was to come. Just like God is telling us now through his word what is to come. Seeing all this come to be throughout history shows us all God not only knows the future, God guides the future. Church, God is exact, God is right, and God is in every single detail. He was then, he is now, and he forever will be. So why do we doubt? Why do we question? Why do we throw it to the ground? Why? Daniel tells us in verse 15, while he was watching this vision take place and struggling to fully understand the meaning, God sent a messenger from heaven. Daniel tells him before him stood a man, a holy one, looking at the appearance of a man in verse 15. Daniel not only sees the man, he hears a voice from the banks of the river identifying the man to be the to tell Daniel the meaning of his vision. This voice tells Daniel who this man is. In this instinct, what we can know or what we can gather is this voice that Daniel heard telling him who this man was the voice of God. And others kind of argue and they say, no, it might have been the archangel Michael. Personally, I believe it was God. Either way, the voice tells Daniel the identity of the one who is going to tell him the meaning of his dream. The man that Daniel was seeing was the angel Gabriel. You might know that name. If you're around Christmas, you might know that name. It's the same angel that would later tell Mary that she was with child. Daniel's reaction to seeing Gabriel in verse 17 was one full of fear. Daniel tells us that he fell to the ground face down. It's not a stretch at all to say Daniel likely passed out or was overwhelmed or he couldn't stand. Daniel then tells us while Gabriel was speaking to him, he fell into a deep sleep in verse 18. Well, Daniel was asleep, or either Gabriel reached down and touched Daniel and woke him up and helped him to his feet. Now, after Daniel was brought back to his senses, Gabriel begins to tell him the meaning and the interpretation of his vision, of his dream in verses 15 through 18. Gabriel tells Daniel in verse 19 that his vision refers to the time of the end. What is that? The end times. Now, Gabriel goes on in verse 20 to tell Daniel the meaning of what he saw with these two great beasts and the fighting and all that. Gabriel tells Daniel that the two-horned ram in his vision stands for the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians, like I already told you. You might remember from Daniel chapter 7 a couple weeks ago that the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians was represented by the beast that looked like the bear. If you can remember that, that's awesome. And the bear had one side of it raised up. Do you remember that from 2 weeks ago? Today we see the Medes and the Persians being a ram with one horn larger than the other, just like that bear. Both this week, Daniel chapter 8, and our text 2 weeks ago, Daniel chapter 7, show us that Persia would grow larger and become the dominant one, like I told you this morning when we started. Gabriel then tells Daniel that shaggy goat, that goat that he saw, was the kingdom of Greece. And the large horn between its eyes was the first king of Greece, in verse 21. Now Gabriel, the angel, doesn't stop here. He gives even more detail. In verse 22, Gabriel tells Daniel that the four horns that I told you we'd talk about here later, well, here's later, the four horns that Gabriel talked about that were broken off represent the four kingdoms that will emerge from Greece. Remember I mentioned the four military leaders, Daniel's leaders, that would divide up the kingdom? Gabriel tells Daniel that these new kingdoms will be great, but not have the same power of Alexander. Today we know everything that Gabriel told Daniel came to be exactly as it was said to happen. I already told you this morning that when Alexander the Great died, his generals fought for power and divided amongst themselves. In verses 5 through 8, we see that. We already saw this morning, and we know throughout history, that Alexander the Great led the world in power and dominance. This is what some historians say about Alexander the Great and the Greeks during this time of history. Some historians say the world blinked and Alexander became into power. I wonder today, are we blinking? Are we so distracted and consumed with the things of the world? Hey, listen, I'm guilty of this. Are we so distracted and consumed with the things of the world that we don't realize it's coming on and happening all around us? That may be a sermon for another time. Walk by faith, know this today. Everything that Daniel saw about the Greeks and Alexander the Great came to be. I'm telling you again, God's word is reliable, accurate, dependable, and right. The symbolism that Daniel sees in our text through this vision is 100% accurate without fault, no blemish. People try to question it. They try to say, nope, that's not right. I want to warn you this morning, don't get in the business of trying to change God's word. Don't get in the business of watering down sin either. What God defined as sin then is still sin today. You know that? God's word hasn't changed, so why are we changing it? Why are we putting weights and levels on sin? Why are we giving our children the ability to walk away because every prodigal comes back? That is not true. Every prodigal son or daughter does not come back. Hate to be a bearer of bad news, but that is truth. So that's why it's so important to be consistent as parents and grandparents, consistent to a consistent word that does not change. So I ask you, why are we watering down the gospel? Why are we watering down and changing things? We knew that this time would come in throughout history. We knew Jesus told us that it would be hard and difficult. Paul told us too, while in chains. I'm going off on a little tangent there. Let me bring it back. I will tell you this. There's a lot of things today you can't trust. But you can trust God's word to be right and right all the time. Now, the angel Gabriel, he doesn't stop here. Gabriel goes on in verses 23 through 26 to speak the truth of what is to come for the people of God. Verses 23 through 26 are a repeat of verses 9 through 14 of our text this morning, but they add some new and some important details. Gabriel, the angel, he tells Daniel that near the end of the Greek dominance, another ruler will arise. In verse 23, I already talked about this with Antiochus. This new ruler would be known for death and the persecution of God's people. We read this in verse 24. Gabriel tells Daniel that this new ruler will look like a king and will have great strength and power, but it won't be his own power. This new ruler will also cause great devastation, Gabriel is telling Daniel, and will succeed in all he does in verse 24. I don't know if you know it, but this section of Scripture this morning is one of the most highly debated sections of Scripture throughout the Bible. Especially the verses we're looking at right now. Some biblical scholars believe this scripture, this section of scripture, is talking only about Antiochus, who I referred to earlier, and his reign of terror towards God's people. Other biblical scholars believe this section of scripture right here is talking about the Antichrist and what is to come. Other noted biblical scholars go as far to say this section of scripture is about both Antiochus and the Antichrist. What we do know is when you compare verses 23 through 27 of Daniel chapter 8 with verses 9 through 14, you find characteristics. You find the characteristics in the career of Antiochus and how they go right along with what we know throughout Scripture about the Antichrist. Both Antiochus and the Antichrist begin modestly, but increase in power and influence. Both Antiochus and the Antichrist blaspheme God with their mouths and speak of great things. They tickle the ears of people. Both persecute Jewish people, God's people. Both claim to be gods and put their images up in the temple. Both impose their own religions on people. They push their own religions and belief systems on people. You must believe this way. That was their way, or that is their way of work. Both are opposed to believing. Both are opposed by a small remnant left of God's people. Both are energized by the devil and are great deceivers. Both appear to succeed marvelously and seem to be invincible. But both are finally, hear this. Both are finally defeated by the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus. The truth is this, the prophecy in Daniel chapter 8 reads equally true for both Antiochus and the Antichrist. Biblical scholars say Daniel chapter 8 is an example of a prophetic message or prophetic passage that has both a near and far fulfillment. Personally, before we get too deep into theology and prophecy, I will say this. I believe this section of Scripture is full of prophecy that was fulfilled with Antiochus. I also believe this section of Scripture has things to be fulfilled in the future with the Antichrist. That is why I believe the angel Gabriel told Daniel in our text in verse 19 that his vision was referring to the time of the end, the end times, what was to come. What you need to know and always remember is this. Yes, the Antichrist will strongly oppose Jesus and seek to replace him. But ultimately, church, hear me, please hear me. Ultimately, Jesus will defeat the Antichrist and forever stand in victory. I asked this at a funeral Friday, and I asked this today, do you know Jesus? That is the winning team. Gabriel turns to Daniel in verse 26 and tells him what he saw. He says, I saw 2,300 evenings and mornings. In verses 13 through 14, it's true and it's accurate. Gabriel also tells Daniel to seal up his vision and remember it. And remember that it will happen in the future. Our text ends, like I told you at the start together of our look this morning, it ends in a weird and a kind of unique way. It shows us the response of Daniel. We read in verse 27 that Daniel was worn out and he slept for several days. Other translations say he laid ill for several days. We read in verse 20, the rest of verse 27, that after those several days, Daniel got back up and continued. Daniel didn't let his fear, his confusion, his struggle stop him from continuing. Daniel ends our text in verse 27 telling us that he got up and went about the king's business. There's so much to see and unpack in our text. There's so many things that we can focus on. We can focus on the unknown and the details of the unknown and want to figure out exactly how it's going to be. But let me warn you, you can spend your whole life figuring out trying to figure out every single details and miss the boat. Did you hear me? If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ in total surrender and abandon and saying, God, I'm yours, get that detail right. There's so much to see and focus on in their text. I just want to give you a few things to take with you. The first one is this. We have hope. Every politician that's running for president uses the word hope. Hope, 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 hope. We have real hope. You know what the hope is? In the end, God wins. God only wins, God will always stand in victory. That is why the text in Daniel 8 can be so encouraging. We have hope. We know who wins in the end. Yes, there was Antiochus, and yes, there might be an Antichrist, but we know who's going to win. We might be facing persecution. Some of you might be in it right now, but we know who's going to win. God's word is complete, and it will not change. Many will try to change it. Many will try to doubt it. Many will use it for political reasons to get votes. I tell you today, find your hope in the unchanging word of God. It's the only word that will not fail. I'll be honest with you this morning. I'm often asked, how are you doing, Pastor? You don't know how I'm doing right now with the things of the world? Listen for the next 30 seconds. Far too often I'm overwhelmed, confused, and far too often I struggle. I get in the practice of avoidance. Far too often I fail to remember the truths of God's word. Far too often I fail to find my hope in God's word. I sit and watch political debates of people. I don't even want to go down that road. I sit and listen for 2 hours, them talk about all these hopes and dreams, things, the way things need to be. I sit and watch this stuff for president. I sit and watch his interviews. I spend often too much time with that than I do the word of God. There's nothing that Trump or Biden can say. And I guess I should say Kennedy. There's nothing the three of those can say that carries internal significance unless it's founded and rooted in the truth of God's word. That is where our hope is. I need to do better. Walk by faith together. Let's always remember who our hope is in. Walk by faith. Let's not only remember. Let's be bold in our trust and our faith in God and his word. The next thing. We see it in our text. It's a question. Are you doing the king's business? Are you doing the king's business? Our text ended in a unique way. Daniel telling us that he got up and continued the business of the king. We already know that Daniel was struggling. He laid ill for several days, but he got up. I ask you today, with everything going on in the world, with the confusion, with the anger, with the hurt, with the struggle, with the chaos, are you getting up and doing the work and the business of the king? Christian, today, we have a king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christian, we must always remember our mission and our purpose to go and tell the world the good news of the gospel. That God sent his son to save the world, to save sinners like you and like me. That is the work of our king. Are we getting up with no matter how difficult it is and continuing? I watched my friend Larry ready to see Jesus. But he taught us to the very end that we can have hope. That even when facing the real reality of death, we can sit there and say, it's time to go. Are you ready today to go? Are you about the king's business, or are you looking around saying, man, it's getting dark out there. What should I do? I was going to use this analogy, then I thought it would ruffle some feathers, so I'm going to use it. Amen. Farmers, when the storm clouds are coming, do you sit there and watch the rain come, or do you get in the fields and get it done? When you know a forecast is coming at the end of the week in rain, you put energy and emphasis on getting the crop in. And I know there's many variables. I know that. And I'm not just going to pick on farmers. We all do it. We're doing it now. We see what's coming and we sit there and say, it's not here yet, so I don't need to worry about it. Guess what, church? It's here. Wake up. Times of confusion, chaos are here. But God's word is consistent. Get up and continue to do the work of the King. We have a mission. We have a job. We have a mission and job as a Christian. We have a mission and job as a church. And man, am I going long. I'm sorry. But I got one more point today. One of you gave me a note, and it was signed, that said, forget about the clock. That is why I love our clock, because I can't read it. So, now, if I come in here next week and there's a bigger clock, I just can't read it. I have one more thing, but before I say that, if you're struggling today like I am, did you notice what I just said? I'm putting myself right there with you, because church, we're in this together. I don't stand up here on a platform that y'all need to be like me. No. We all need to strive to be more like Jesus. We're in this together. If you're discouraged, if you're overwhelmed, do you remember what Gabriel did to Daniel in our text? He helped Daniel back up. The angel Gabriel helped Daniel got back up. He was doing the work of the Lord. And our God, my God, will help you get back up. He'll help you continue. The final thing I have for you this morning, are you prepared for what is to come? The purpose of the text, there's many. But I believe the purpose of the text was to prepare Daniel and the people of God for what is to come. What Daniel saw wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. Daniel saw a path forward that wasn't going to be easy. I say to you today, right now, as your pastor, I want to speak this truth to you. So lean in and listen. It's not going to be easy to keep the faith. It's getting harder every single day. I'm going to say something some of you don't like to hear, but I'm going to say it. We live in a post-Christian America. I ask you this morning, what are you doing today to prepare for what is to come? I ask you today, parent, what are you doing today to prepare your child for what is to come? I can't say it to you enough as we close. Make God and God's word the top priority in your life. Are you talking to Jesus? Are you digging deep into God's word? Walk by faith, I encourage you today, like I've done so many other Sundays, to dig into the hope of Scripture. And to build a solid foundation on God's word. So when the struggle comes, and guess what? It will come. I'm going to tell you that. When the difficulty comes, and it will come. I'm going to tell you that. Keep the faith and continue. Let us not be discouraged. Let us not be overwhelmed. Let us be motivated and reminded. And let us leave here with hope that every day God's word is real and he is with us in the storm. And let us get up together and continue to do the work of the King, our Lord of Lords. And our King of Kings. God is good. He is faithful. Amen. Can I get an amen for that? Jeez. I know it was long, but man. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. That in confusion and chaos, we can look to you and find hope. God, you're good. In your name, amen.